Our gospel reading to us comes to us from the Gospel of Mark, the 13th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon one another, because all will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite of the temple, James and Peter and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us when this will be, and what will be the signs of these things about to come? When will be this accomplished, and what will be the sign of these things?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines. But this is the beginning of the birth pains." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to Christ.
Please be seated. Well, it is getting closer to the Thanksgiving weekend, the seasons that we start giving thanks and thinking about the reasons for the reason. And it's the beginning of the season where we reflect upon our blessings, even though we might all feel a little confused or might have complications with each day that we live. Life is difficult, to say the least. But Thanksgiving is a time for us to look beyond our negative feelings and thoughts that the world might be going to hell, as some people might be telling me that, you know, since the election, I bet there are many people who are praying for more than Jesus to come to clean up this world. Many people have been really worried. Believe it or not, there are whole denominations that their complete missions are about this and about preparing people for the end of times, making sure that they save as many people as they possibly can. In those denominations, their personal understanding of walking with Jesus means that their role is to warn people that the world is not, it's not in the world, that it's not too late to make the most important decision in your life, and that is to give their lives over to Jesus, so that when God does come again, they should be among the saved. I think that's a sad message, because in many ways, where's the grace in all of that? Where's the forgiveness and the love? But in today's gospel is among the one of the greatest examples of why the organized church does a depth and a big historical critical study of Scripture instead of reading it literally. It is Jesus' examples such as these of why Lutherans do not look at the Bible in a very literal form. We read the Bible in a historical and a deeper critical form, looking at who wrote the passage, to whom, at what period of time, in the what culture, what was happening in the culture, what was happening during those days. In this section of the gospel, we find ourselves reading about the last week of Jesus' life. He warned the disciples concerning trials that were to come upon them and upon the world. He exhorts the listener, and it says, "Do not be alarmed." So, what does that really mean for us people in the 21st century when Jesus writes, "Do not be alarmed"? Well, when we take a deeper look at these words in Christ, we realize that this passage is much more than a proverb or a commitment before the end of times where we give our lives over to Jesus. This passage is really not just about justification, a big word meaning that we need to be sure that we are justified or repented sinless beings who have given our life over to Jesus above anything else. And we need to do this before the world falls into the pits, the despairs of hell. No. This passage is more about living today the way that God created it to be, and then more about death and end times. It's about living, not dying. It's more about being forgiven than it is demanding forgiveness and personal commitment to others. Jesus here is teaching about life with some stern words, but words that where we need to be understood and taken in the right context. So Jesus is warning them that yes, life as a follower of the Lord will change. And things will go disarray, if you will, if you're not paying attention. They could catch up with you. Yes, Jesus said that war and earthquakes and famines, they will indeed occur, and that they should not be alarmed. Do not be alarmed. Okay, so in today's world, in the 21st century, we read this and we kind of wonder, what does Jesus mean when he says, do not be alarmed? You know, we have a lot going on in our world right now. So I checked about a dozen different English translations of this verse and found that this is an imperative, a word that is a demand from Jesus that also can be translated like fear and we're frightened and worried or inwardly aroused or disturbed or terrified or even startled. All those words have been used in different translations. Now, each one of those words in the English translations or in the English actually have a different meaning. So in other words, they are not necessarily synonymous of what Jesus was telling us. So I did some deeper exegetical work and to find out exactly how this Greek word was used, and I found out that as a theologian, I would actually translate this phrase to saying, do not be surprised. That is what Jesus is saying. Do not be surprised that these things will happen. And in each English translation that has a different Greek word to describe this feeling or action, so fear or those other words, those are different Greek words. But Jesus meant for us to not be alarmed and not be surprised. This specific Greek word is used throughout the Bible as being startled or to be surprised. And so Jesus was telling the disciples to be prepared for these things to happen, not surprised. These things will actually happen in their lives, and there will be tragedy. The disciples were not only being taught that he wanted their devotion and their very lives, but also how to conduct themselves amongst the turmoil that they were about ready to take on, and the persecution where the world appears to be falling apart around them. Kind of sound familiar? Some people might feel that that's exactly what's happening in today's world. You ever feel that way, that things are just falling apart around you? Feeling like all you see is pain and the turmoil of earthquakes and famines and wars? Well, because, you know, life has always been like that. Every generation has had those things happen to them. So Jesus explains that life as a follower of Christ might get a bit rough and challenging. And it is then that we need to keep our faith alive. It is then that we need to keep the faith and trust in Jesus. So Jesus is really addressing the most critical question that is still facing citizens today and in an ever-changing world. But how should we live in a bad news culture where our very identity as a Christian is often at risk? And yes, today, to identify yourselves as a Christian, it means so many different things to so many different people. So to answer that question, let's continue to look at the background of this scripture reading to find out what is really going on. We need to look beyond our initial impressions that Jesus is discussing the signs of the end of the world, because he's not. He is teaching, however, the signs of an end of an age or a period of life where he calls for discernment or a reflection of the end of that age. But the point here is that Jesus wants them not to engage in the violence of the age, but to watch as faithful followers and bearers of the teachings of repentance and forgiveness, and to look to where his teachings will bring hope and bring redemption during those times. Redemption is another big word that he uses. Someone once said that redemption has more to do with than just clipping coupons or collecting trading stamps. Redemption has to do with getting your life turned around. So where it is going in one direction, it is now going or headed another. Often referred to religiously as turning into a better way. Because such an experience gives the opportunity to start over. And nobody knows who or one might become when you turn a different direction. Now, Jesus is teaching that these things to the apostles as they are walking out of the temple, knowing that their lives were about to change. This was a beautiful temple that was just completed after literally dozens of years to get work, and it has been finally completed, and the people were once again flourishing of their material goods. Life was good. The economy was going great. The Roman Empire was treating people fairly, kind of. But it was also a time when people were once again straying from God. So Jesus comes and warns them that this life that they are living may not last. So people ask him, "Teacher, when will the end come and what are the signs?" So he responds to them by telling them not to stray from God into the worldly temptations and do not listen to those who say the end is near. We have those people today too. But instead, Jesus insists that they remain calm, because terrorism and worry and fear is an inappropriate response, because sin will take its course on people and nation will rise against nation, and earthquakes will add to the fear because of greed and abuse and famines and plagues. They will happen, and indeed they do. We know that. Now, it is quite obvious that Jesus was talking about the end of an era and a beginning of time of disarray, which of course we knew actually occurred throughout the world after Jesus ascended into heaven. The total destruction of the temple occurred in 70 AD, and the city of Jerusalem was literally burned to the ground. People's lives were going to hell. They felt as if their world was about to end. Christians were being persecuted, and sin did indeed cause fear, and the world literally became a war-filled land, even to the present time, a war that's still being fought today started back then. So why would anybody want to suffer and die for the teachings of Jesus and to be his follower when all that was going on and still is? Maybe it's because Jesus was willing to do that too. So in hearing these words, Jesus is telling us to live, but to not go without disarray, but to believe and to trust in him. The fact is, of course, that the New Testament never promises anyone a life of psychological wholeness or offers a guarantee of the consumer's satisfaction with Christ. On the contrary, it offers a prospect of indignities and loss and damage and disease and pain and sometimes hurt feelings. The gospel offers no promises that believers of any time will be spared any of these experiences and life is going to be just dandy and pretty all the time, and that they will be able to settle down to a clean comfort of the inner deeds of life that are free from stresses and pains and ambiguities. No, that was never promised. The gospel simple promises that through Christ, God will walk with us in all the places of darkness of life, and that he has the power and will to invest in his promises with a reality that we will never be alone. The author David Wells once wrote that through there was despair and shadows are made, and we are to serve in God's glory, and that's our best interest. That is the good news of Jesus. And now for the rest of us, we read this passage in a time where for many people, especially those in Israel and Palestine and Ukraine, feel that their world seems to be falling apart. So how do we actually get through these times? First of all, I think it's important to seriously listen to what Jesus says to do not be surprised. You know these things are going to happen, so don't worry. But that is easier said than done. However, there are several different possibilities and responses to our world's present fear, where earthquakes and as a sign from the heavens are literally scaring people to death. One approach to fear is to do this, join up with the culture and to minimize the damage. That is basically the if you can't lick them, you join them approach. To go with the flow mentality. To go along with the crowd tactic. The problem here is that inattentive disciple of Christ, the Christian, has adopted the values of the culture and has totally assimilated to it. And when we do that, we worry. Another response is total separation from the world. This is to believe that our witness and commitment to Christ is the best preserved, living against the culture by separating ourselves from any appearance of worldliness. Different religions do this, such as the Amish. For them, the best way to wait for Jesus' return, hoping that on that day to be found blameless before the Lord, is to completely separate themselves from the culture. The difficulty with that strategy is that the Lord's instruction to be at work in the harvest field is virtually ignored. Where is the outreach and where is the sharing of one's faith and sharing of one's word there? It's sometimes where the disciple becomes culturally irrelevant, that the possibility of any meaningful witnesses is slight and almost ignored. So Jesus offers a third way to this text, and that is to be aware of what's happening around us without worrying about it, to be engaged without fear, where we neither join with nor withdraw, but function aggressively within the public cultural arena, alerting others to the sign of the times, not to the end of the world, but to the end of an era where we can walk the times that we can walk through the airport without being bodily searched or without fearing for our very lives as we travel or walk in a large city and fearing the worst. Jesus is offering us an alternative lifestyle that is called the gospel. Yes, we live with fear, but we also live with the gospel. That gospel for us is to be the living Jesus in our lives, to be signs that point to a life of hope in relationship, not a life of doom and gloom. I recently read a story about a school teacher who served on special assignment with children confined to a large city hospital. She received a routine call requesting that she visit a one particular child who had been admitted and would require a long stay, probably like a children's hospital. She took the boy's name and the room number, which was room 409, and was told about the boy's regular teacher. That the boy's regular teacher said, "We're studying nouns and adverbs at this time. The boy will need help, so he will not fall far behind." And it wasn't until the visiting teacher reached the boy's room that she realized that it was located in the hospital's burn unit. No one had prepared her to confront a boy who had been horribly burned over much of his body and who was in great pain and whose life was in danger. She wanted to turn on her heel and walk out, but she stammered instead and said, told the boy, "I'm the hospital teacher, and I'm your regular teacher asked me to help you with your nouns and adverbs." But because of his condition, the boy could barely respond, and the teacher stumbled through the grammar lesson, but felt guilty for asking the boy's questions and trying to correct him. The next morning, however, this teacher ran into a nurse on that burn unit who asked, "What did you do to that boy in number 409 yesterday?" And the teacher started to apologize, but the nurse interrupted, No, "You don't understand. We've been concerned about him, but ever since you were here with him yesterday, his whole attitude has changed. He's fighting back, He's responding to treatment, and it's like he wants to live. So the boy himself explained later with tears in his eyes, "I had given up," he said, "and at the lowest moment, a teacher came into my room, and suddenly I realized that they wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a dying boy, would they? So I decided that I wanted to get well, and if they thought I could. So I prayed, asking God to help me to want to live, and so here I am." The signs are all around us that might point to death and to destruction. But God wants us to keep our working on our nouns and the adverbs. There's a lot of life yet to live. And work to be done, not because we have to or because the world's coming to an end, but because we were asked to be disciples of Christ and to live as disciples of Christ. The time for public witnessing and by setting the example is now. And this will indeed create enemies, and stones will fall, and the church will continue. The church will continue to be witnesses and to be ministers in this atmosphere of fear and pain, not only by proclaiming this message, but by demonstrating a divinely inspired congeniality that fear or worry can't suppress. Love your neighbor. Let God save them through using your very lives. So if Jesus were here to speak to you, as I am, He'd probably encourage us to worship and to pray together as often as possible, to witness and to come together as people of God with many neighbors as possible, to share a meal, to play some music, to whack a pickleball around, or to even discuss the most recent movie with them, but not to worry. Show that the church is a place where nothing can surprise us, where perfect love overcomes all fear, and where trust defines a way of life. Amen.